Father, we just want to hear from you today. Lord, as we look at your word, as we ask you to show us and to reveal to us the truth that comes from the living word of God, Father, I just ask that your words would be true. That you would speak to us strongly today, Father God, that we would hear your voice, Lord, and that would make us want to respond to you. And so, Father, I thank you for each one that's here today, and I pray that you'd watch over us today as we look through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys exiled me to the front, so now this is where you get. We're trying something new here. This is weird for me to be down here. I kind of like it, though. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 2, when God sent out his promise of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to work through us as the church. You know, as he establishes his church, he has sent the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is the power that we have to use in the world and as we minister. Under the Holy Spirit, he began his ministry in Acts chapter 2. He began his ministry to find lost people, people in need of a Savior, people in need of Jesus Christ. And last week, we got to look at that exciting event. And in that power, Peter gives his first sermon. Peter steps out after the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he starts to teach to the people. And it points to the fact that those people that he's talking to were sinners. They gave Jesus Christ up to be killed, to be crucified. He gives the first sermon, like, I can't imagine him standing up there and feeling like, okay, this is what I got to tell you. You've done wrong. Not only have you done wrong, you actually killed the Son of God, Son of Man. You crucified the Messiah. And this is Peter's first message to the people when the Holy Spirit comes on him. But what happens is this cuts right to people's hearts. This convicts the people that are listening to Peter preach. It cuts to their hearts, and they ask, as we read through chapter 2, they ask him, how can we make this right? That's the point that it cut to. See, nowadays, if you point out something's wrong in somebody's life, it's like, well, how can I justify what I've done wrong? You know, like today, when Nicole finds the first thing that I've done wrong, she'll tell me. I'm going to figure out a way to justify why I did it that way. I'm not going to ask her, how can I make this right? I hope I do later on. But this is what happened when Peter's preaching his first sermon. It cut to people's hearts. And their actions weren't like, how can we justify this? How can we justify what we have done? How we sent Jesus to be crucified. How can we justify that? No, they asked, how can we make it right? How can we make it right? And Peter explains, repent and you will be forgiven. Ask for forgiveness and there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. There is forgiveness when we call on the name of Jesus. And each and every one of us has heard that. We are sinners. Each and every one of us has lived up to the standard that God needs. But lucky for us, we have a Savior, a sinless, a perfect, spotless Lamb that was sent to the cross to die for our sins. And when we call on that name and when we ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus, guess what? We are forgiven. And that is a great promise. Peter teaches this, and about 3,000 people, more than the population of our small town, were saved because of that very sermon. And when we think of this, it's like, what type of magical words did Peter use that would make people want to not justify what they've done wrong, but ask, how can we make it right, and then act on that? You know, we think, you know, that's what I think. Like, well, what type of magical word did he use? What type of magical word would it make somebody want to repent? It was revealed in them what they had done wrong. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. As Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit was working in people's hearts to reveal to them that what they had done was wrong. And as the Holy Spirit worked on them and cut deep to their hearts, they wanted to make it right. Peter was bold and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of the people. To speak to the hearts of the people. And as we read in the last few verses, in verse 42 of chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily. And I love that Luke writes it this way. I love that he puts it that the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord. I want us to hear that. The Lord added to their number daily. Luke doesn't write that the apostles or the disciples or the believers added to their number daily, but that the Lord added to their number daily. And it's a type of humility. Because the disciples realized that they couldn't do anything on their own. Just like we have to realize that there's nothing that I can say to somebody without the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to change their heart. I can allow God to use me to speak to people, but then I have to trust that God is going to speak to them so that they would hear that. What do? We repent. That they would hear that they would want to act on that repentance and change their ways. The power of God working through us. But always remember that it's the Lord that does the work. It is God that does the work. It is God that does the saving. It is God that brings people to know him. If we let him use us. They gave all the credit, all the glory to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. And they focused on what they could do. And this is something that I think is applicable to us. This is something that we can apply to our lives. Right here, right now. Verse 42, they focused on the things they could do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. There's four things there that they focused on what they could do to allow the Lord to work through them. The first one is teaching. They devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to learning the scriptures, to listening, reading, studying the scriptures. They devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to fellowship with other believers. This is an important thing in the early church. If we believe what scripture says, it should be an important thing to us as well. Fellowship with other believers. They devoted themselves to spending time with each other, encouraging one another. They had spent time eating together. They allowed their salvation to work itself out in every aspect of their lives with other believers. And prayer. Man, I don't know how many of you feel this, but I could spend a lot more time in prayer. You know, there's so much that we could bring before the Lord. There's so much that we could talk to God about. And he desires us to do that. They focused on the things that they could do. They created habits that they could do. These were their non-negotiables. Their non-negotiables in life. I was reading this this article from a life coach, speaker. I don't know what you would call him, fitness guy. And he was talking about how we set up these goals in our life. And it's important to do that. We set up goals in our life. And to achieve them, he was saying, you have to set out non-negotiables to achieve them. Things that no matter what, every day you're going to make sure that you do. Things that no matter what, no matter how busy, no matter the circumstances, I'm going to do those things so that in doing those things daily, I can accomplish the goal down the road. And so I was like, okay, cool. I like that. I'll get on board with that. And I started thinking about it. And I was like, okay, my non-negotiables are, number one, I'm going to read at least one verse of scripture every day. One verse of scripture every day. Number two, I'm going to tell my wife and kids at least once a day that I love them. And number three, I'm going to do a little bit of exercise at least once a day. And I'm still negotiating my non-negotiable on the third one, but the second two, I've got pretty good. But when we think about it, when we think about this idea, what they devoted themselves to, how they said, you know, okay, here we got a goal to impact the world for Jesus Christ. How are we going to do it? We're going to focus on learning scripture. We're going to focus on spending time together. We're going to focus on praying together. And the Bible says that the Lord added to their number daily. And when we break it down, like, doesn't that sound simple? If we focus on some of the things that we can do, does it not sound pretty attainable? I think it does. And then we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, we get to witness something that's pretty exciting. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Here, Peter and John, they're going into this temple to pray. This was something that in the Jewish culture was very common. And all those traditions and things that they didn't just let go of overnight when they came to believe in Christ. They were heading to the temple to pray, maybe to meet some of their other believers, to spend time together. They're heading in to pray, and this man, he's lame from birth. He can't walk. Since the day he was born, he's been carried around by somebody. Somebody has been looking after him. And he's at this temple, and there's people passing by, and he sees Peter and John about to pass by, and so he's asking them for money. And then he kind of moves on to the next people that are kind of passing by over here. And he's asking, as people are walking by, he's asking, you've all seen this. When you go to a busy place where there's some homeless people asking for money, and they're trying to attract as many people as they can to give them money. And so he's asking, and as the next people go by and he asked for money. And I think it would have been very easy for Peter and John to just have continued on. As he's not even looking at them, it would have been pretty easy for these guys just to walk by. But Peter sees him there and he says, you know, look at us. Look at us. And I can see Peter kind of getting a look on his face like, this is going to be fun. I can see Peter as he's walking up, and this guy, he's just in his own mind trying to get what he can. Peter sees him. He's already asked me for money. He's not looking at me anymore. Like, I could just, but this is going to be fun. He's like, here we are. We're at the gate called Beautiful, and we're about to see God do something beautiful. And he says to him, listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Wow. What faith. What faith. To just say to this guy, I don't have any money. I don't have what you think you need. But I do have what you need. And what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Get up and walk. And you know what? It's a great illustration to me of kind of the world we live in, where people are looking for all the things they think they need. There are a lot of hurting people in this world. There are a lot of hurting people around us each and every day looking for something. And I don't have what they think they need, but what I do have, I want to give to them. Because it's Jesus Christ, and he's the most important thing that they will ever need. He's the only thing that they will ever need. He's the only thing that each and every one of us will ever need. Because he will provide for each and every one of our needs. Sometimes I think that the problem is that some of us, we aren't willing to say, what I do have, I will give to you. You know, when I read this, I think to myself, Peter is an unselfish Christian. Because he's walking along and he knows that the gift of Jesus Christ isn't only for him, but for everybody. And sometimes we let fear block us from sharing our faith, our salvation, the light of the world. And we walk around like it's only for us. That it's for us to come on Sundays and praise God and to be in fellowship with people. And we forget there's so many people out there who need to hear the bold statement that what I have, I want to share with you because it's all you're ever going to need. It is the most important gift that we have ever been given. And I'm guilty for it too because I hold on to it for myself and I keep it for myself. And I forget sometimes that I have to share it with everybody around me. With the people, especially the people that are close to me that I care about. But it's for the entire world. It's for each and every person. Jesus Christ didn't go to die on the cross just for my sins. He didn't go to die on the cross just so I could be saved. But I live my life sometimes that way. And because I'm afraid that somebody might disagree with me. Or I'm afraid that they might call me down or make fun of me, or maybe I'll look stupid, or maybe I won't know something. But Peter was an unselfish Christian because he said in faith, I don't have money, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Get up and walk. This guy was lame from birth. Do you know how big of a miracle it was? But in today's day and age, the bigger miracle is somebody just saying something bold like that. God can do the miracle. But how many of us are willing to take a leap of faith to see the miracle happen? Verse 7, taking him by the hand, by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. People start to notice him jumping and walking and praising God. It was a noticeable change in this man's life that only God could accomplish. There's nothing that funky that the Apostle Peter, Apostle John could have done. They couldn't have clicked his legs into the right position and stand up. It was an act of God. And as this guy's walking and praising and jumping and dancing, singing, "Thank you, God," people start to notice in awe and wonder. And people were filled with amazement at what happened. And like the Holy Spirit did when Peter first preached, as he cut through to the hearts of the people listening, he showed up again in this instant and healed a guy, allowing Peter now to have the opportunity to share more about the gospel and the great news of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a theme that we see as we go through the book of Acts, is that the Holy Spirit shows up. And it's that God wants to use the church to do amazing things. The Holy Spirit showed up. And this time it was to heal. And now it gives Peter this chance to start preaching again. In verse 11, he starts to preach to the onlookers. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." As you can all see. And I love again what Peter said. Why does this surprise you? You are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob. Like, you have heard the stories of the things that God can do. Why does this surprise you that this man is up and walking? And even more, why do you run to us as if we had some sort of godliness power to do something? It wasn't us. It's this humility that Peter and John, they point to Jesus. It's a humility that they take on. Don't come to us as if we have power. Don't look to people as if people have power, because the power comes from God. And they point people to Jesus by faith in the name of Jesus. Verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. It is by faith in the name of Jesus. For it is by faith that we have been saved. It is by faith this man was healed. It is by faith that we can be set free to live a life to Jesus Christ. All the glory to the Lord. All the glory to Jesus. And anything that's accomplished in our church or in my life, like I want the Lord to be glorified in everything that we do. We point to Jesus. That is the mandate of our church, to point to Jesus in everything that we do. Then Peter continues his preaching in verse 17. Goes on, he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would have to suffer. Repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Peter's using this model again that he uses. It points to the fact that we have a need for a Savior. He says, you are a sinner. You did something. You sent the Son of God to the cross to die. And I know it was out of ignorance and out of ignorance by your leaders. And I know that it was God's plan, but you made that choice to crucify Jesus Christ. Since you made that choice, now you have to repent. And then you have to change the way you live. This is the same model for each and every one of our lives. There's things in our lives that we do that are not of God, that keep us separated from God. There's things in our life that I know God speaks to us that says, change them. And each and every one of us has to get to the point where we decide that, you know, what do I do to make it right? Each and every one of us has to get to the point where we go, you know what, Lord, you're telling me something in my heart, and I know I have to change it, and I want to repent. And then when we repent, it's not okay just to repent and expect to be forgiven, but then we have to actually change that thing in our life. Because sometimes I think it's easy to get to the point where we're like, you know what, this is wrong, and I repent of it, but then we never change to look more like Jesus. Change our life. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Verse 21. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. What was the blessing? What was the blessing? Turning us from our wicked ways. The blessing wasn't only our salvation. The blessing was also that we would walk a different walk of life. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. My encouragement to each and every one of us here sitting today is that we walk a different walk of life. that we don't just get to the point where we listen to God and say, you know what, yeah, that's wrong, and never change it. But that when we realize that that's wrong, we put that to rest, and we move on in the newness of life that Jesus Christ has called us to. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks and honor and all the glory pointing to you. Because you are an amazing God, a loving God, a forgiving God. Today, Father God, as we look at our hearts and as we listen to your voice more, Father, I pray that you give us the strength to act boldly. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father God, that it would just cut to our hearts. Thank you for each one that's here today. Pray a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We have coffee and goodies in the back. If you want to...